Those are great words, and the Great Commission was spoken to every single one of us who know Jesus as Savior. And many of us are not called to physically go to another part of the world, but we are called to go, and we go in part through our missions program and through our missionaries in so many different parts of the world. Well, in a telephone conference call with Dan Newman and myself, we were talking with Don Parsons, and I said, you know, you suggest this theme of God's unexpected grace, the unexpected things God is doing around the world. You remind me very much of a speaker that we had some years ago by the name of Bob Kilgore, who was related to a family in our church. And Don said he was my professor at PCB. And so this optimistic, encouraging outlook on what God is doing around the world was passed, I believe, in part from Bob Kilgore to this brother, Don Parsons. And Don, we're so glad to have you with us. Don is the Director of Globalization of Send International. You know, we also support Brian and Marcy Williamson with Send International, and we're just getting to know Kurt and Christine Beacons. They are also from Send. So Send is well represented this week, and we're delighted for that to be the case. So Don, come and speak to us. Share what God has blessed you with.
Yeah. Okay. Well, again, good morning. Good morning. There we go. It's a great opportunity to be able to spend this time with you during this missions conference. God is doing unexpected things in this world. As Pastor Dean has already alluded to, there are things that are happening around the world that absolutely amaze me, and I hope that they amaze you when you begin to get an understanding of the grace of God that is being poured out on nations, on peoples. People giving their lives to Christ. And then they're giving their lives to Christ in places like Latin America or Asia. Down in Australia and places in Europe, people are coming to Christ and they're saying, here am I. Send me. I want to go and serve the Lord. I want to go and preach the gospel to unreached peoples. And there are still plenty of unreached peoples to be reached. But God is moving in powerful, powerful ways. And that verse, which is our key theme verse for this week, look at the nations and watch them, be utterly amazed. Habakkuk 1:5, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. God is doing amazing things among the nations. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Another wonderful verse, this time in the New Testament. We're going to be focusing on the book of Jonah this morning, but I just have a few verses to share in advance to that. Another wonderful verse in the New Testament, Matthew 24:14, says that the gospel will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, I look forward to the second half of that verse. The end will come when we'll be able to spend eternity with Jesus, worshiping him day and night, standing around his throne and serving him. How is that going to come about? When the gospel is preached to all the nations. Well, as the nations are coming to Christ in Latin America and Asia and different places in Europe and so forth, the gospel is being taken in powerful ways that we couldn't even imagine, in unexpected ways that we wouldn't have anticipated just a couple of decades ago. Praise the Lord for what he's doing. God is at work. I have a question for you as we begin this morning, though. God is doing amazing things, and we still need to respond. We still need to be obedient to the Great Commission. So my question to you, and this question comes back to me, is do our hearts beat in sync with God's heart? Do our hearts truly beat in sync? Do we love the things that God loves? Are we passionate about the things that God is passionate about? Are we obedient to him? Do our hearts beat in sync with God's heart? Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and open to the Old Testament prophet of Jonah. We're going to spend the vast majority of our time in this very little book. just a few chapters. I would actually encourage you when you go home later today to spend some time reading this whole book. It'll only take you about 5 minutes to get through those few chapters that are there. A great little book. A little book where we get to see a glimpse at the heart of God and how His heart beats for the nations and how our hearts should also beat for the nations. Well, let's begin at the very beginning. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Go to the city of Nineveh. A commission to the prophet Jonah. I want you to go. What do I want you to do? I want you to go to this city, and I want you to preach about what's happening, preach the truth to that city, Nineveh. Why? Because evil has come up to me, and I know that they are evil people. Well, what happens? Verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. We know this story well. Jonah's called to go to this city over here, and instead, he goes that way. We won't have time to look at every single verse in this book, but in the very first chapter, we begin to unpack this idea of how God's heart is beating for the nations. He wants Jonah to go over here, and so he constantly pursues Jonah so that he will change his mind and go over there. But Jonah is disobedient, and he goes in an opposite direction. He goes in a direction in total opposite place. And he buys himself a ticket. And he gets himself onto a boat. And he falls asleep. He's disobedient to God. He goes down underneath and he falls asleep. I think that often happens. You know, when we're in the middle of sin, we just totally shut down. And Jonah shut down. But God's grace, God's unexpected grace, in an unexpected way, pursues Jonah. What does he do? God sends a mighty storm. And this storm comes upon this ship, and this ship is about to sink. And the sailors on this ship are terrified. And they say, how is this that this is happening to us? Who is causing this to happen? And ultimately, Jonah says, it's me. I serve the Lord, the God who made the heavens and the earth, and I am running from him, and he is pursuing me. The only way you can resolve this situation is by throwing me overboard of this ship, and then the storm will cease. The sailors didn't want anything to do with that. They didn't want to throw him overboard. They tried all the more to do other things that would solve the problem, but the storm got worse and worse and worse. And ultimately, they decided and they threw Jonah overboard. And a very beautiful thing happened. First of all, the storm ceased. And secondly, the Lord provided. He prepared in advance for Jonah's care a great fish, verse 17, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside this fish for 3 days. Unexpected grace given to the prophet Jonah. Something that he would not have expected. He expected probably to die when he went into the water. But God provided his unexpected grace. Why? Why? Well, first of all, I think because God's heart, as I have already said, and we already know from Scripture, God's heart beats for the nations. And he wants his messenger to take his message to the nations, specifically to the people of Nineveh. God's heart beats for the nations today. There's another wonderful passage in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. This is a beautiful picture that the glory of God will cover all of the earth. Knowledge of him will be known among all peoples. A beautiful picture. God loves the nations, and he wants his glory taken to those nations. Is that happening today? Yes, it is. In beautiful ways. Send International as a mission organization began about 75 years ago. We sent American GIs who had served over in the Pacific Theater of War in Japan and in the Philippines, had served there and decided that they wanted to share the good news with those that they were seeing during the war, with those that they had become friends with those that they had served alongside of, with those that they had liberated. They now wanted to take the gospel to them. And they said, I was willing to give my life for my country. How much more should I be willing to give my life for my Lord? And so missionaries went 75 years ago to Japan and the Philippines. When they got to the Philippines, along with other mission organizations, about 75 years ago, that they found very few evangelical believers, a very small percentage. Today, that number has gone up significantly. Some estimate that there's 12% evangelical believers in the Philippines, well over 10 million believers, evangelical believers in the Philippines. And some of those Filipinos are saying, here am I, send me. Well, a number of years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Thailand in Southeast Asia. And I was there and had the opportunity to be able to meet with some missionaries who were from the Philippines. And this family with three children had come from the Philippines to Thailand to be able to work with small children. And they were working with little kids whose parents would come across the border to get jobs. They'd come from Burma, from Myanmar, across the border into Thailand in order for the parents to get jobs. And these kids would just roam the streets. They didn't have schooling opportunities for them, and they were very poor. They came there just to make a little bit of money to be able to live a little bit better, those families. And so these missionaries would care for these children. One night they got a phone call. This phone call was from a contact from the border, from Burma. And they lived right on a border town. Come on down, we have something we need to talk to you about. And so they go down to this place, and standing across from them are seven children. Ages 6, 7, 8 years old. And the contact, the believer that they were talking to, said all of their families, all of their parents have been lost, killed in a variety of different skirmishes, or they're just missing over in Burma. We need to do something to help these children. You know, in that region of the world, human trafficking is huge. It's a great problem. If we don't help these kids, they may end up in places that we don't even want to discuss here this morning. They may end up patrolling a border, carrying guns, 6, 7, 8-year-old kids, yeah. We need to do something to help these seven kids. And these missionaries, Joey and Narlin, they didn't hesitate. They said, we'll take them. And they brought those children into their own home. They added from those three that they had come from the Philippines with, seven more over the next year and a half. They added three more. 13 children, essentially adopted, with no legal documentation. But they brought them into their home. They began to teach them English. They began to teach them how to work with their hands, of course, as they got older. They taught them basic things of math and English and so forth. But they also taught them about Jesus. And when I was there visiting them a couple of years ago, as I've already said, they gathered those kids around me and they said, sing a song for Uncle Don. And this big group of kids began to sing. And they sang a song in English that probably most of us know. The end phrase of the chorus says, he's my Prince of Peace and I will live my life for him. Can you imagine? Imagine standing there with these children who may have found their way into human trafficking or other places, and instead missionaries from the Philippines came, preached the gospel of Christ to them, and now they're saying, he's my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for him. When we talk about globalization and mission, we can talk about the statistics and how the peoples and nations are coming to the Lord and coming to Christ. But this is what globalization is really all about. It's people from Venezuela taking the gospel to nations like Iran, a closed nation. It's Guatemalans taking the gospel to closed Muslim countries. It's Filipinos going to Thailand. God is doing amazing, unexpected things in the world. And we can praise the Lord for this. And when I think about those Filipino missionaries, or Venezuelan missionaries, or Guatemalan missionaries, I think about these stories, I'm reminded that their hearts did and do beat in sync with God's heart. Let's go back to our story for just a moment. We went through chapter 1. At the end of chapter 2, Jonah has spent 3 days in the belly of this fish. In verse 8, he says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I will sing a song of thanksgiving. I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." In verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. And then, interestingly enough, very similar from chapter 1, verse 1, in chapter 3, verse 1, we see similar words come again. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it a message I give to you." And in chapter 1, the next word was, "But Jonah went that way instead of that way." But this time it says that Jonah went. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to the city of Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And on the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." Jonah was obedient. He took the word to the city of Nineveh, and he proclaimed the truth to them because of their evil deeds, because of their sinfulness. 40 more days, and the city will be overturned. But what happened? What happened? If you read on in the text, it says that the king got word of this, and he said, "Let's repent." And he told all of his people, "You need to turn your hearts from these evil things and turn to the Lord. And let's all cry out to God with one voice and see if he will turn from this prediction that has been made, 40 days and the nation will be destroyed." And so they all, from greatest to the least, cry out to God. And verse 10 says, "And when God saw And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened." The greatest revival in recorded history took place in Nineveh that day. The greatest revival in history, from the greatest to the least in that city, from the king all the way down to low peasants and children. They gave their lives over to God and they repented of their sin. Brothers and sisters, do we long for that kind of movement in our day? Do we? Do we? Let me hear you. Yes. Amen. God is at work. Again, in unexpected ways around the world. The Muslim world. Just this past weekend, I had the privilege of reading through at least a portion of a book by David Garrison. It's called The Wind in the House of Islam. And it talked about the 12 centuries from the time of Muhammad to today, when there were no movements of peoples to Christ. There were no movements, a movement being 1,000 baptisms or 100 churches planted. And at the end of the 19th century, they were able to identify in this book two movements. And then fast forward 80 years to the end of the 20th century, and David Garrison says, all of a sudden, there was an explosion. And there were 11 movements at the end of the 20th century. And this book was written and released in 2012. And during the years from 2000 to 2012, they were able to identify another 69 movements of Christ in the Muslim world. 1,000 baptisms at a minimum, or 100 churches planted. God is at work. We served in the nation of Kazakhstan as well as Ukraine. Ukraine for 8 years and then Kazakhstan for 4 more. While we were in Ukraine, we also got involved in missions mobilization, mobilizing Ukrainians to serve in mission. And when we went to Kazakhstan, we actually received Ukrainians onto our local missionary team there. That was a lot of fun. Helped teach me a lot for what we're doing today in helping mobilize people from all these different nations around the world. Well, one of the brothers and sisters that we worked with in Kazakhstan were Aijan and Nurlan. And I'd like to share with you their story, if that's okay. Aijan and Nurlan are Kazakh. Kazakh peoples are Muslim. And in most nations in the Muslim world, Islam and family and culture and all of their essence, they're intertwined. And if you remove Islam from someone, if they give their lives to Jesus, they're basically said to be rejecting their history, rejecting their culture, rejecting their family. Aijan, though, still had a heart that was searching God. She wanted to know the truth, and she decided to go to a local Russian church. She's Kazakh, but she's going to go to a local Russian church because she wanted to know the truth. And I remember her sharing her story. She got to this church, this Russian church, on a Sunday morning, and they began to open she saw the babushki, the grandmothers. They would open the door to go into the church. And so she would walk up to that same door, and she would grab onto the handle of the door to open it, and it was as if it was locked. She could not pull it. She did it again. She stepped back, and she watched as the babushki went in, and she walked up, and it was closed again. You see, Satan is at work as well, and he's trying to thwart those that want to give their lives to Jesus, and he didn't want Aijan to hear the good news. But one more time. This time she decided to walk up to the door when the other Russian babushki were there and slip in right behind them. She heard the good news, gave her life to Jesus, and her life was totally transformed. She had a passion to share the good news with her family. And of course, the first person she ended up going to was Nurlan, her husband. He was angry. For months, she would share with him. And he said, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And he was accusing her of bringing shame on his family, on their family. One day, Nurlan had to go in for surgery. Now, Nurlan's surgery was not the kind of surgery that was extreme. I really don't remember what his ailment was, but it should have been an outpatient type of thing. Get it done and be done with it. Aijan said, nonetheless, we should pray to Jesus, Isa Masih, for your healing. He says, I don't want anything to do with it. Went into the surgery. After the surgery was over, came out of his anesthesia, sat up in bed and said to his wife, see, I didn't need your Isa. And right at that moment, Nurlan fell back into bed and into a coma. And over the course of the next week, Nurlan's condition continued to degrade worse and worse and worse. And at the end of about 7 days, Nurlan had a dream. You see, in the Muslim world, and in the unreached areas of around the globe, there are people are having dreams, and they're directing people to the truth. And in this dream, Nurlan saw Jesus. And in this dream, Jesus was surrounded by people dressed in white robes. And Jesus asked him a question, and he said, who am I? Nurlan had heard from his wife who Jesus was. But he said in his dream, I don't know you. And then the vision stopped. And one more time, The dream came again. Who am I? And Nerlan said, I don't know you. And the third time, again, Jesus stood before him in his dream, and he said, Who am I? And Nerlan said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right at that moment, Nerlan got up from his bed, began to get dressed, and walk around the hospital. And can you imagine? Actually, right at that time, the doctor was on the phone with his wife talking about the grave situation that Nerlan was in. And then he looks and sees Nerlan walking down the hallway of the hospital. And Nerlan began to share the gospel and became a key person in helping establish churches in Kazakhstan. Unexpected. God is moving in unexpected ways in the world. Let's go back to our story. As we know, a great revival took place in the book of Jonah in chapter 3. And I don't know about you, but I so wish that chapter 3 would be the end of the book. Because chapter 4 starts off with very, to use that word again, an unpleasant way. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee Tarshish. I knew that you were a compassionate and gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? What in the world is going on? Why is Jonah so angry? The greatest revival in history. And God decided not to destroy them, and he's still angry. What's going on? I think one of the reasons is fear. Fear. You see, Jonah knew the Ninevites. Archaeological digs have found that there has found stones with depictions carved in the sides that show the atrocities that the Ninevites did to those who did not submit to them. And interesting to note for us here today is that Nineveh today is named Mosul. Atrocities. Those Ninevites were doing horrible things. And Jonah probably also knew Amos and Hosea, who had said that the Ninevites are the ones who are going to come and are going to take my people, take Israel away into captivity. He probably knew that. They deserve justice for their crimes, not forgiveness. And they're going to possibly come and do these horrible things to me and to my family and to my wife and to my children, to my nation. He was angry and he was afraid. He forgot the fact that true love casts out evil. And he had an opportunity to love the Ninevites, but he didn't choose to go that direction. He hated Nineveh because they were violent, because they were the enemy of Israel. That's one of the reasons why Jonah speaks so angrily. But there's another reason. This one actually speaks to his reputation. And sometimes we're afraid to share the good news with a coworker or a neighbor because we're afraid of what they might think of us. And I think that this is something that Jonah was dealing with as well. Do you remember what his message was to the Ninevites? 40 more days, and this nation will be destroyed. Period. He's a prophet. And if you read the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, it talks about the fact that if a prophet prophesies and says something that doesn't come true, don't trust him. And in another place it says, kill him. And here he is preaching that 40 days is going to be destroyed and nothing. his reputation is at risk with his own people. He's afraid, he's angry, and he's got a reputation problem. But I think there's one more thing, one more issue as to why Jonah is having this response to God. And it's going to make us read the next verses. Chapter 4, verse 5 and following. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade to his head, ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wanted to die, and he said, familiar words, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" He said, "I do. I'm angry enough to die." Whoa. What did we just read? I'm going to be totally honest with you. As a person who studies and reads the Word of God, this section, when I first read it, made me go, "What in the world is going on here?" Well, let me describe it to you in different words. Jonah goes up to the mountainside, the hillside, to look over the city of Nineveh. He wants to see if it does, in fact, get destroyed, and as we understood, he hopes it will. And Jonah takes a bunch of things up there, gathers a bunch of things up there, probably some sticks, probably some leaves that he finds, and he builds for himself a little shack. Now, he had spent these days in the belly of a fish, so most likely he didn't have a lot of tools with him. But he built what he could. And he got down into this thing, and it covered him up just a little bit, but the sun still scorched on his head. It was still really hot. It was a very uncomfortable place. And the text says that God provided for Jonah a vine. And this vine grew up over this little shack that Jonah had built for himself. Now, I've been to Thailand, I've been to Latin America, and to some of the tropical areas, and some of the plants in those places have leaves that are enormous. Just one leaf is bigger than I can even stretch my arms. And I envision that this vine that God provided out of his mercy unexpectedly to Jonah was one of these huge vines with leaves that just covered him up. And Jonah was happy. It says in the text, he was very happy about the vine. Here he is sitting in his comfortable place. The air conditioning is switched on. He's got his lemonade. Maybe he's got his remote. He's happy. He's comfortable. But then what happens? He uses the word provide again. God provided. He gave him something of need, provided a worm. And that worm chewed the vine so that wonderful place of comfort dissolved away. And then God provided for Jonah. Again, that word provided in the text. A scorching east wind that came in and made Jonah so hot that he was about to faint. He was dealing with heat stroke, most likely. And Jonah was so angry at God. What was he angry about? He was angry because his comforts were taken away. The things that made him happy were now gone. The things that made him comfortable were gone, and he is angry to the point of death. God took Jonah down this path. God provided the vine. He provided the worm. And he provided the scorching east wind because he wanted to start to unpeel the different layers of Jonah's heart so that Jonah could see that his heart, in fact, does not beat in sync with God's heart. Brothers and sisters, when I've read this chapter, chapter 4, when I first read it, it might not have been the first time, but when I first started to study it for speaking, I thought, Jonah is this horrible guy. How could any of us have a heart like him? And as I've looked more and more and more, I've begun to realize that as I look at the text, I begin to see a mirror. And this mirror is me when I look down and I see it. I struggle with fears when I look out over the nations and I see Muslim peoples. I might get afraid. Do we get afraid? We watch the news and hear about terrorism. We think about our reputation and not wanting to share because of what somebody might think of us. Or we get tied into those comforts, those places of comfort that we have in our lives, and we don't want to go out and to share the gospel or even to make the step to become a missionary and go around the world. You know, I talk about the fact that God is moving in amazing ways and there are missionaries going from all nations to all nations, and that's a beautiful thing, but there are still 6,000 unreached people groups in the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing at phenomenal rates, but the number of unreached peoples is also growing. It's 600 million more unbelievers today than there were 50 years ago because of population growth. There's still so many that need to hear. Are we willing to give and put to the side our comforts to be able to share and take the gospel of Jesus to the nations? Just yesterday, my wife and I were at a seminar talking about refugees in southeastern Michigan. One of the statistics that was shared at that seminar is that refugees living in the United States, Muslim or otherwise, refugees living in the United States, 60% of them have never met a Christian, and they live here. 60% have never met a Christian. If you're interested in an opportunity to work with refugees or immigrants, come and talk to me. Send International is opening up new ministries right now in different cities around the U.S. and Canada, as well as right here in Metro Detroit area, and even up into Flint. They're just forming different teams, and they can train you and help you to be able to reach out to those that are in our own communities, that are in the places that we find ourselves on a daily basis. God's heart beats for the nations. I wish so much that we could read what happens next in Jonah's life. You know how chapter 4 ends? It's the only book in the whole Bible that ends with this kind of grammatical punctuation mark. A question mark. You see, Jonah has a heart issue, and God's trying to reveal those heart issues to Jonah. And God asks him a question, beginning in verse 10, "But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight.'" Jonah's all concerned about himself and his own comforts, his own needs, his own desires, his reputation, his own fears. He's concerned about all those things. "But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left hand, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" 120,000 who can't tell their right from their left hand, many commentators believe that that's talking about the small children who don't understand right and left hand. And if that's the case, it's a city of probably a million, maybe a little bit less, but nonetheless, many, many people in this city. Jonah's more concerned about himself than he is about this city of a million who don't know God, who don't know his truth. What does chapter 5 say about Jonah? There is no chapter 5. Does it say that he turned, he repented, and he decided to be a willing participant in an Old Testament version, the Great Commission? a willing participant of taking God's truth to those who do not know him? My question to each of us today is, what does our chapter 5 look like? Maybe we look at this text and we read about the prophet Jonah and we realize, like I do, that we're looking at a mirror of ourselves, concerned about our own fears and our uncomfortableness, concerned about the American dream, concerned about our reputation. We're more tied up with those things. Where are our blind spots? I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to show them to you. There's a great verse in Psalm 139. And it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Is there anything that is hindering me, God, from having my heart beat in sync with your heart? Find those things. Help me to find those things, and then put them to the side. Do our hearts beat in sync with God's heart? Do we look at the nations and see those in need? Do we look at our neighbors and see those in need? How do we respond? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you, Lord, that Jonah was willing, seemingly the author, he himself authored the book, that Jonah was willing to let us in and take a glimpse at this time when he was so confronted by his sin, confronted by the fact that he didn't have a heart that beat in sync with your heart. We thank you for that truth. And Lord, we pray that you would help each of us to look at this text, to look at this, your word, and to learn from it ourselves. Help each person in this room to ask the question, does my heart beat in sync with your heart? Lord, help us to ask that question today and over the course of these next days during this missions conference. And Lord, prepare us to respond, or make us respond today by saying, yes, here am I. Send me. Use me. Take away those things that hinder. Take away those distractions. Take away my comforts. I'm willing to let them go to be obedient to the Great Commission, to be obedient to you. So, Father, work in each of us, each person in this congregation, and in my own heart, for your glory's sake.